The reading will be from Romans chapter 8, verses 18, and we'll read up until 27, and it can be found on the Church Bibles, page 1135. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
This time of day, isn't it? Can you keep the person next to you awake? Is that all right? I'm trying to find who's the most likely to fall asleep. Who's looking a bit dodgy already? Really, is it you? Is it your age, or just you've been busy this afternoon? If I fall asleep, can you tell me? Have Romans 8 open in front of you, and I know it's tough, but let's try. Let's really try hard. The football doesn't really matter. I wonder what you expect from life. It's a huge thing, isn't it? What do we expect from life? I don't like them at all, those year six leavers services where the well-meaning teacher asks all the children what they want to be in the future. And the girls all say nurses and doctors, and the boys say astronauts. And then the teacher says, and you can be what you want to be. Have you heard those things? And you just say, no, but they can't. It's like, oh no. And where do we go, I wonder, to create our expectations? Well, social media is a good starting point in our day. But we do know, don't we, that it's not a very reliable guide. I've lost count of the number of times I've seen happiness and success portrayed on social media, only to find out the real story. One prolific Facebook addict in our community is always posting pictures of her wonderfully happy family, and they are a lovely family, but I was horrified to see her in our graveyard a few years ago, sitting on a bench, having cut herself and self-harmed. We don't always know the truth, do we? Social media isn't a great way of checking how people are doing. You see, other people's lives can create our expectations of life. But what are other people's lives really like? Food, fitness, fun, family, friends, you'd think so. But you don't see too much failure, do you? And if we just listen to the world, we never know what to expect. Who'd have thought that the government would stop me kissing my mother for a few months? I miss kissing my mum for those few months. It was sad. What do you expect from the Christian life, I wonder? It's just worth stopping and thinking. I'm looking around, a lot of youngish people, a lot of young people younger than me, and young children, careers still ahead of us. What are we expecting? A converted, spirit-filled Christian life, a new mindset, a new identity, a new obligation, a new privilege. We've thought about those things. And new, exciting expectations. What does God promise us? I have some great friends. I don't really keep in touch with them now in Ireland. They're in their sort of... Well, actually, the wife died sadly, but Ronnie's still in his 70s. very successful, very wealthy, very keen Christian family, or for generations all the way through, and went to a church where lots of promises were made. A friend of theirs was diagnosed with cancer, and he said, Ronnie said, that he had a dream in the night that God had promised to heal her. And of course, she wasn't healed. And he hasn't been to church since. What are our expectations? Had God let them down? Had God not done what he'd promised? Well, come with me to Romans 8, verse 18. Look at it, please, there in front of us. Romans 8, verse 18. Here's someone who knows life. Here's someone who's experienced life, as we know from Paul's life, the trials, the tribulations. And he writes this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So you might have heard talks on these verses before. It's an easy thing to say. This is about groans and glory. Two good words to remember, the groans and the glory. Notice when the groans are. These present sufferings. This is now. Liverpool have just scored, I think. Or maybe Chelsea, who knows? These present sufferings, this is now. And notice when the glory is, will be revealed. It's the future, it's then. It will be revealed in us. But notice very importantly the order. This is hugely significant for our expectations of our lives. It is extremely helpful when we prayerfully consider what to say when a Christian brother or sister is suffering. Groans now, glory then. And don't miss the comparison that Paul draws, because it's so important in his thinking and his living and his pastoring. The groans now won't be worth comparing to the glory then. That's a great promise, isn't it? The groans now aren't even worth comparing to what it will be like. I remember when my dad was dying, I have a great memory of him saying on a number of times, I'm actually quite looking forward to it, but don't tell your mother. Groans now, glory then. And you see, Paul isn't making his comparison, is he, from the cocoon of comfort? I think he's writing Romans from secular, godless Corinth, where even the Christians had given him a terrible time. He's not writing from his holiday home surrounded by beauty. Paul knew the world of the Afghan Christians suffering for their faith. He knew it. And by these present sufferings, he's not talking about a dodgy back or a large gas bill. He knows what it's really like. And how bad life can be. I don't know you. You know each other. I know our own church family. I know for some people life can be really, really bad and really hard. And in verse 18, you see, he's really thought about this. The word consider apparently has the idea of calculate. It's an accountant's word. It's like he's done the sums. And it's like he's got a couple of columns, and he's got one column entitled Groans and the other column entitled Glory, and he kind of tots it all up, and he puts the final figure at the bottom, and actually, you see, he doesn't even bother totting it up. He just screws up the paper, chucks it in the bin. It's not worth comparing. And he's doing all this. His comparison is intended to equip his readers, to equip us to live now, with the groans, knowing the glory then. And so that we don't let the groans take our eyes away from the glory. That we let the glory, if you like, invade, infect the groans. Groaning, by the way, is not moaning. We all go through periods of life where we can moan. He's talking about the real pains of life, bereavement, childlessness, marriage breakup, sadnesses with children, and persecution. Groaning fired through with hope. And this is the principle he's laying out here, you see. Groaning fired through with hope. You can live with the groans because of the glory to come. And three illustrations he uses to make his point. The first is in verses 19 to 22, creation. Creation, he says, waits, verse 19, in eager expectation. It kind of carries the idea, you know, of kind of craning your neck forward as you wait for something. Growing up in Norfolk with a mother particularly who was keen on the Queen, we used to get made to go to Sandringham around New Year. The closest Sunday to New Year, we'd all be put in the car at 7 o'clock in the morning with some sandwiches, and we'd go to Sandringham and we'd drive through the gates with the crowd. And you stand on this path leading up from the house to the kind of church, and you wait for hours for the Queen and whoever sort of walks past. And I remember, you see, you watch him, and it wasn't, we weren't bothered, but, you know, the Queen's kind of a mile back, and people craning, you can see her. Remember the disappointment when she came in the car? Craning, you see, creation is craning its neck. It's that kind of waiting. It's a waiting defined by longing and anticipation and certainty. This will happen. Why is it waiting? Well, in verse 20, creation was subjected to frustration. How true that is. We can't do what we want to do. We can't do what we were made to do. The world is remarkable and beautiful, but the world doesn't quite work as it should. We're not in Genesis 1 land, where, remember, God saw all that he has made and it was good, but we're in Genesis 1 that turns to Genesis 3 land. God would not speak those words about the world now, would he, that he saw all that he had made and it was good. There is something beautiful about this world, but there is something wrong with this world. And both of those are profoundly true at the same time. Both of them are true. And this frustration, it says in these verses, you see, is not a design fault. It's a consequence. It's a consequence of human rebellion. It's a God-given consequence, notice in verse 20. Creation was not subject to frustration by its own choice, but listen, by the will of the one who subjected it. It's a God-given consequence. Human sin has a macro effect as well as a micro effect. If I'm unkind to my wife, then my home will be tense. But my unkindness is also part of the bigger picture of human rebellion, which leads to a kind of global, historical experience of frustration. The world is all like this. My sin wrecks the way that creation and humanity relate to each other. Our society, of course, is beginning to wake up to the correlation between human selfishness and environmental damage. When climate change is discussed, for the Christian, we know that we're in Genesis 3 land. And as much as responsible humanity must implement protective policies for the climate and the environment, the Christian, reading Romans 8, knows and must warn that they will not fix nature's frustrations and decay, because the God who put this world together has subjected it to frustration. God intends us to live in a world defined by this. This is a something wrong world. For now. That's the key, isn't it? There is something wrong with the world for now. Nature is groaning. But nature has a future and a hope. Look at how verse 21 continues the illustration. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You see, here we go again. This is the thing. Groans to glory. Groans now as the creation groans, but glory to come. A new heaven and a new earth, where it will be as God intended it to be. No bondage to decay. No sickness, death, crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. Or as one friend of mine says, none of the stuff that makes you cry. And this earth is part of our future. A creation that God will renew and transform. And when he does, it will be our forever home. We have families in our church who foster children. It's one of the most moving times when we have them for 5 or 6 months and we love having them. And then there comes a Sunday where they're going to their forever home. We give them a Christian book, and sometimes the family that are adopting them come, and we the fostering family hand them over. It's incredibly emotional, but that's what they say. They're going to their forever home. You see, Romans 8:21 talks about our forever home. Nature has a future, and it is linked to our future, notice. Verse 19, creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Verse 21, brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation is waiting for this. It's not obvious now who is Christian, is it? I mean, I can make a pretty good guess here if I look out with you, but you walk down Preston High Street on a Monday morning. I guess there is a high street somewhere in Preston, isn't there? And I can't just say, look, there's a Christian. Look, there's a Christian. But it will be obvious then. All the judgments of God will be reversed. Judgments against people and judgments against the creation itself. You see, the groaning of the creation, here's the pattern. The groaning of the creation is infected by glory. It's groans that they say, it says in verse 22, are like the pain of childbirth. It's dodgy ground, isn't it, for a man to talk about the pains of childbirth. But I have been at 4 births. I don't remember the first, but I remember the other 3. But they do say, don't they, that if you walk past a room where a lady's giving birth to a child and don't look in, you would think someone's being murdered. You know, there's often amazing noise and shouting and, what's going on in there? Quick, call the police. But actually, no, something beautiful is being produced. I've not suffered the pains, thankfully. But I've seen the results. You see, the creation waits in eager anticipation. Agony, yes, but fruitful agony. Glory is coming. The second illustration he gives is in verses 22 to 25, the Christian's perseverance. You see, it isn't just the creation that groans, but the Christian groans as well. The Christian, we're told, has the first fruits of the Spirit in verse 23. But we inwardly groan because we've only got the first fruits. First fruits is a kind of farming picture. It's the first part of the crop, which is like the pledge of the full crop to come, like a deposit. It's not that we have a little bit of the Spirit now and there's more to come. The Spirit is given to each Christian to guarantee all that God will give in the new creation. So wonderful to have the Spirit now, isn't it? But wow, when we're face to face with Almighty God in the new creation, in the presence of the Eternal Son, won't we have so much more? And having the Spirit now doesn't mean an end to groaning. We're told here the Spirit-filled Christian groans inwardly. Isn't this the case? Don't we feel this constant ache and longing as we live our lives? Don't we? This is the case because, you know, we're only half saved. And be careful there, not in the sense of still being half condemned or half forgiven. No, that's not the case. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. But in the sense that all the fruits of salvation haven't yet been given to us. There is more to come. Look how the verse continues in verse 23. I really need to bring my glasses. We groan humbly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. But then, hold on, this morning we thought, haven't we already been adopted? Verse 15 said so, didn't it? Well, yes, in the sense of belonging, we have already been adopted. In the sense of relationship, yes, we have already been adopted, but not yet in the sense of the redemption of our bodies. We don't yet have bodies that match our future destiny. And maybe you've planned your sunshine break already for later in the year. And maybe you're beginning to imagine the sun-soaked sand and the glistening, inviting sea. But then you glance in the mirror. And you realize that your body doesn't quite match your future destiny.
It's time to get beach ready, chaps.
Well, the Romans equivalent is a bit more serious. You don't yet have a body that is suitable for the presence of the living God. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15, remember, this body will be sown perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. The redemption of your body, the fruit of the work of Christ will be applied to your physical body. The best is yet to come. Now I have a body that is beset by weakness, morally, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, beset by weakness in every way, but then I will not. No more sticks or pills or hearing aids or chemists or hospitals or mortuaries. All gone. Groans now, glory then, and the glory again, following the pattern, the glory infects the groaning. Verse 25 says, we wait for it patiently. We wait patiently because we know what is to come. Christians are to be a patient people. Even while we groan inwardly, we are patient. We stick at it, we persevere. We groan, this is life, this is how it is, but we are patient. This is not how it will be. I wonder where you are groaning now in your life. Maybe as you sit here with a smile on your face and having had a great day in the sunshine, actually, you're carrying some terrible groans. I don't know. Maybe no one knows. Where do you need to pray for patience now? Where do you need to apply this truth now? And you see, we've all been around long enough, I reckon, to realize that you never know what's around the corner. Groans now. But our groanings will not be answered and dealt with until eternity. We wait patiently. The third thing is in verses 26 to 27. So the creation knows groans now, glory then. The Christian knows groans now and glory then. Finally, in verses 26 to 27, the prayer. The person who prays knows this too. You see, here we move from our physical weakness to our spiritual weakness, and we find the same point. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't this amazing? Verse 26, in the same way, just take the words off the page, let them flow into your life. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's the problem being addressed here? Well, I reckon the problem is life's so bad, I don't even know what to pray for. I can't even do that properly. I'm struggling so much. I'm so broken by something, I can't even pray. It's devastating. The Christian is suffering so much with the experience of suffering that they can't pray. We've been told all of our Christian lives that it's just like talking to a friend. But life can be more complicated than that. It's not about uncertainty about our faith or about our eternal destiny or even about the goodness of God. It's just this, like, what do I do today? With this tragedy, with this trauma, with this intractable issue that I just can't see my way through. My brother's wife, 3 years ago, contracted, well, it was flu, and then it turned to encephalitis. They live in London, and she has had a profound and life-lasting change of her personality, and their life is utterly impossible. His life is, both of their lives. He's a Christian. He disappeared from church for a while, but there's a lovely older couple who he goes to visit. And he comes out of his shell slowly, my brother, but having goes to visit them every Saturday, they've prayed with him. They read the Bible together, go for walks together. And he's just started praying with them as well, you see. That kind of intractable issue, where actually, for the rest of your life, you're looking at something that you can't improve. This is it now. He's an accountant with Deloitte, loads of money in the bank, loads of amazing opportunities. He could do so much with his life, but he's not going to do any of it. Remember a friend of James and I, whose son died a few years ago. think he was 16, 17 years old. I remember saying to him a few weeks later, how are you coping? And he said, we give thanks to God that he is good even when we feel he's not. That's powerful, that was. We just keep telling each other that God is good even when we think he isn't, feel he isn't. Remember another man, his daughter was gravely ill, another Christian man, gravely ill with anorexia. I remember him saying that as a family, they felt the hand of God was heavy upon them, but they were glad it was the hand of God. You see, you just get those moments, maybe you've had them, maybe you're in them now, where something is so painful that you just don't know what to pray. The Spirit, we're told, groans on our behalf. Notice, we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That is, he identifies with our anguish. He puts his arm around the shoulder of the adopted child and he groans. And actually, he does more, doesn't he? Verse 27 says this, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That is, that as this is happening, God the Father searches our hearts in those moments, not overbearing or critical, but wanting to know what's going on in this moment with this adopted child of mine. What's going on? Where's the hurt? What's causing the groaning? This is truly the Abba Father of verse 15, isn't it? The Spirit and the Father working together to do what? To help. It's a kind of, I think what they're trying to say is this moment. Doesn't this give us confidence and reassurance? Do you know what it all says? If God is for us, as we'll see tomorrow, who can be against us? We say, how can I ever reach glory if I don't know what to pray for? But the Spirit's groaning brings confidence, infects my present not knowing with future glory. The creation groans, but it waits in eager expectation. We see that all around us, don't we? The creation just groaning. Nothing quite works. The world is a constant frustration. We never seem to learn. We seem to get things wrong again and again and again, government after government, country after country. The world just doesn't quite work. But glory infecting the groaning. The Christian groans. Please toe home with this. Where are you groaning today? You see, we wait patiently and the prayer groans. But the Spirit comes alongside, groans now, but glory then. But because of glory then, always groans infected with sure, God-given, Christ-won hope. Let me pray for a moment. Why don't you wish in the quiet, bring the realities of our world before our loving Heavenly Father. What's making you groan at the moment? Maybe you've got struggles at home or fears or illnesses or maybe grieving for someone or whatever it is. Let's bring these things before our wonderfully empathetic, loving, controlling Heavenly Father who gives us hope of glory to infect the groaning. Lord, if we are groaning now for any reason, would you please speak into the very depths of our lives? Would you speak a word of hope? Would you remind us of what Christ has won for us? Would you remind us of our certain future? Would you remind us that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us? Maybe at the moment for us life isn't like that. Maybe life's going along okay and we don't feel that we're groaning about anything. But would you please grow us so much that when situations do happen, as they will, that we'll be ready for those moments. And would you help us to minister to each other as you call us to in a church family, pastoring each other, bearing one another's burdens. Would we come alongside each other with these great truths, not making promises that you haven't made, not telling us that it'll be all right tomorrow, but reminding us that it will be okay, that you have it in hand, that you come alongside, you groan with us, and you infect our groaning with the sure hope of certain glory. Lord, give us these things, we pray, and help us to help one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.